The Ongoing Problem of Sin. The seven-day feast of unleavened bread follows the observance of the Passover, which is fitting, since it pictures what must take place after the Passover. The central theme and message of the days of unleavened bread is addressing the ongoing problem of sin. Each Passover is a memorial of Jesus' death, which pays the penalty that we earned through our past sins. After the wonderful forgiveness and redemption comes the long, painful process of separating ourselves from sin. Even for the believing baptized person, the problem of sin remains and must be confronted. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll read through 2, verse 6. John, writing to the church here, says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Our purpose today is to discuss two approaches to the ongoing problem of sin. One, getting sin out of our lives, which is pictured by removal of leaven from our homes. Number two, getting ourself out of sin, which is pictured by Israel being removed from the society and culture of Egypt, their outlook on life, and what they considered good and evil. Number one, getting sin out of our life. This is the most often talked about approach, at least in this congregation, towards the ongoing problem of sin. And we do this by using God's commandments, judgments, and statutes as a measuring stick. We examine our behavior, our speech, our thoughts. We look for error, for harm that we have done, things we should have done or be doing but are not, matters where we messed up through ignorance and now want to set straight. The New Covenant application of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is clearly spelled out for us. Getting out leaven and getting out sin is addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's go there. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present and with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new, unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. In Corinth, a member of their own congregation was flagrantly having sex with his mother-in-law, a violation of God's commandments. The congregation appears to have known about it, but were not doing anything about it. They were taking the approach of tolerance, I suppose, believing it perhaps to be more important to forgive him than to confront his sin. But the forgiveness that we have in Christ is not meant for unrepentant sin, or sin that has not been repented of. Paul said to Corinth, "You have the wrong approach. I want you to kick him out." And he compares it to the leaven that is removed from our homes, that we get out of our lives during the festival. Paul also said, if you don't get him out from among you, you appear to be condoning it, and the whole mess will spread and infect the entire congregation. In the same way, leaven grows and spreads throughout the entire lump of bread dough. That brings us to a point of observation. Evil spreads effortlessly. Good does not. Evil spreads, and it permeates, and it ruins what is good, corrupting it and making it evil. For example, a mix of some good and some evil is evil. If you add a drop or two of strychnine to a glass of pure H2O, the strychnine mixes in with the water and turns the whole drink into poison. Even if it's 99% water and 1% strychnine, it's still deadly poison. Good does not spread, permeate, and overwhelm evil, making it good. Evil remains evil, and the good you injected into it is just simply wasted. If you stick a small plug of unleavened dough into a lump of leavened dough, that unleavened lump does not slowly change the entire lump into an unleavened lump. It goes the opposite way. Good can only overcome evil by confronting it and getting rid of it. You have to get the strychnine out of the water before you drink it, or you have to throw it away completely and start again. You have to guard the lump of dough so leavening doesn't even get into the mix in the first place. And if it does, you have to throw it away completely and start all over again. God's kingdom and his family will not simply be more good than bad. It will be all good, all the time. And that's what he wants for you. All good, all the time. And he has a plan to make it happen. He doesn't want you bringing sin and evil along with you into his family. He wants you and me to get it out now. That's part one. We learn what sin is by studying God's word, thinking through God's commandments, his judgments, statutes, and then armed with this understanding to get it out of our life. So use the annual Days of Unleavened Bread as a reminder to stay on task. Part 2, getting ourself out of sin. We read in Corinthians where Paul said at the end there, I know you live in a society filled with sexually immoral people, swindlers, idolaters, etc. It's impossible for you to separate yourself completely from the world around you. You will have to continue to resist that. But what I, that being Paul, am telling you to do is deal with the situation and circumstances that you have the power to address. In Corinth, in that congregation there, that meant kicking the sexually immoral member out of the congregation so that he would not infect others. So, are we properly assessing situations and circumstances which continually lead us back into the sins we know we are supposed to have left behind? To that end, the Days of Unleavened Bread are also a reminder to get ourselves out of situations where sin is overpowering us. And this is the message that comes to us through the record of Israel's leaving Egypt. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 24. Verse 24 through verse 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. He came out of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is unseen. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses left behind the pleasures of Egypt because he had a vision of something better. This was a situation where Moses was in control. It was his decision to leave it all behind. Egypt was filled with opportunities for sexual pleasure. His position in the royal family was an opportunity to live a life of pride and vain self-indulgence. But Moses could not have all that and have access to the eternal promises of God at the same time. So he made a choice. He got out. Now, by contrast, the average Israelite lived as a slave in Egypt, and they did not have the option of personal choice to get out. Only the mighty power of God could get them out of their circumstances. The vices and the sins of Egypt had rubbed off on Israel. First and foremost was that they were losing sight of God, and much of their sin was a matter of ignorance and omission, that they had lost sight of what was good. They weren't able to worship him like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, and whatever good the family of Abraham had brought with them to Egypt was completely overwhelmed by this time by the evils of Egypt. To move his plan forward for the children of Abraham, God had to get them out of there. So I have two questions for us. Question A, when it is in your power to do so, are you making the hard decisions to get yourself out of situations which are drawing you into sin. Question B. If you're in a situation where you cannot get out by your own power, are you crying out to God to help you? When God offers you a way of escape, are you willing to take it? Sometimes it works out that we don't like the path of escape that God offers. Well, either way, you must get out. The days of unleavened bread are your annual reminder of this necessity. We are all escaping a doomed culture. If you look around you, everything that you see, the culture in which you now live, it's doomed to destruction. Let's take a few minutes to review a culture and a society that was also doomed to destruction and recorded in Scripture. I'm talking about the city of Sodom. In Genesis chapter 18, we have a record of God's messengers visiting Abraham on their way to the city of Sodom. And their mission was to bear witness to the evil behavior taking place in the city. And once it was verified, the city of Sodom would be destroyed. Now, Scripture tells us there was a man named Lot. He was a relative of Abraham, and he was a good man, and he lived in a bad place. He was living in Sodom. His presence in the city of Sodom did not make the city good. It did not redeem the city. In fact, what was happening was he was being negatively affected by his stay there. And the only answer for Lot was to get out. Go to Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him, and entered his house, and he prepared a meal for them, baking without yeast, baking unleavened bread. And they ate. We read here that Lot prepared unleavened bread for the visitors. This is a minor detail that's embedded in an otherwise action-packed sequence. And I put it to you that it's the Bible's way of indicating that these events that we read about occurred during the days of unleavened bread and are tied into the message of the days of unleavened bread. Otherwise, why would Lot go out of his way to prepare unleavened bread? And why would the Scriptures go out of their way to record this minor event? We'll see that what follows is very much in keeping with the theme of the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is a festival built around a story of people being rescued from sin. And by this, we learn something about the nature of Sodom's evil. They were violent, they were sexually perverse, and they were angry that anyone would presume to judge them for their behavior. They had seared their conscience. There was no remorse, and they were proud of their sins. There was probably no hope for repentance. They even were going to inflict their sin on others by force. Drop down to verse 10, and let's read through verse 15. "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought that he was joking. And with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or else you will be swept away when the city is punished." Lot is told to get out quickly so he does not get swept up in the destruction of the city. And Lot was advised to take members of his family with him. But other than his wife and daughters, no one took the warning seriously. In various ways, God repeatedly gives you the same instruction. Get out now. Stop living the way everyone around you is living. Again, almost everything you see around you now, even the good old USA, is doomed for destruction. All the fine buildings, the art, books, music, traditions, national pride, perhaps your friends, perhaps your extended family. Do not cling to these things if they are impeding your life's purpose, which is to put on the mind of Christ and to attain life eternal. Let's go back to Genesis 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are there, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, and don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Look, there's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town that you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. And this is why the town is called Zoar." By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What's interesting in this sequence is that the angels gave Lot the warning, but when it came down to it, they had to grab him by the hand and drag him out of Sodom. Now let's pick it up again here in verse 27, and we'll read through verse 29. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot was not saved because of his own goodness, his own righteousness, but he was saved because of Abraham's intercession. In the same way, you are not saved by your own righteousness, but through the intercession of your Savior, Jesus Christ. The portrait that we have of Lot is not very positive. One, well, Lot had good qualities, like Abraham, such as hospitality, but then we see him offering his daughters to the men outside the door. Well, living in that awful place clearly was degrading his own morals. When he was told to flee Sodom, Lot is reluctant to leave. He was enjoying the good things Sodom had to offer, and because of that, he was willing to tolerate the obvious wickedness all around him, to look the other way and coexist. Lot's hesitation indicates his heart was really there in Sodom and not with God. 3. Lot was told to flee to the mountains, but he begs and pleads to be allowed to go to a nearby town. He's finally willing to get out of Sodom, but he doesn't want to go too far. He's willing to get out of sin, but not all the way. 4. Lot's wife and daughter were even more badly infected by the love of pleasure and other evils of Sodom. We have the record that his wife turned back, and immediately after their rescue, his daughters were grossly sexually immoral, probably based on attitudes that they had picked up in Sodom. Lot was not showing godly spiritual leadership in his family. He should have gotten them out long ago. I have a couple more questions. Question A. Are you allowing the surrounding culture to affect what you see as good or acceptable? Have you soaked up some of the attitudes of the society around you? For some, that would be anger and hatred of others, the partisanship that we see all around us. Perhaps for you it's selfishness or greed. Maybe it's a casual attitude towards sex. Have you become indifferent to sin? Have you become tolerant of evil? Question B. What exactly are you watching on TV? What are you reading? What sort of websites are you frequenting? What kind of people are you spending your free time with? Have you ever critically examined these areas of your life? Or are you just going with the flow? Are you more concerned about what your neighbors think about you, your coworkers, your extended family, your friend group? Is that more important than God's opinion about you? Let God rescue you from destruction. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and we'll read through verse 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to prison, putting them in chains of darkness, to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh, and despise authority. Now, God does not go about destroying every wicked city, every wicked person. We don't see evil followed by a lightning strike from heaven. He doesn't destroy every society that has become corrupted by evil. He lets them continue, and he does so to keep the door open for repentance. But God did destroy Sodom, and he did it as an example to you and to history. One, that you know God's judgment is surely going to happen, and that it will seem sudden to people who are not paying attention. Two, the punishment for anyone who refuses to repent is total destruction. Three, God knows how to save a person from destruction, even people who don't really deserve it. Lot chose to live in Sodom. When Lot and Abraham separated, Lot took all his wealth and he set himself up in Sodom, a place that he must have known had problems, but that also offered a lot of pleasures, distractions, culture, comfort, and it had a terrible effect on him. He was obviously compromised. He lost all his wealth, and he only escaped by the skin of his teeth. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 19 through 22. They promised them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. You and I, we've been offered a way of escape. A way to escape the punishment for sin. And that offer comes to us through Jesus Christ. And once more, this year, we're going to memorialize that event with the observance of the Passover. And then we are going to proceed with the days of unleavened bread, which is a reminder to us to get sin out of our lives and to get ourselves out from the wickedness and evil that surrounds us. The days of unleavened bread remind us that we must forsake sin completely, not returning to what we have supposedly given up, and not hanging on to situations, circumstances, and attitudes that lead us back into the practices that we have supposedly turned our backs upon.